Our springboard tonight is going to be verse 13. 1 John chapter 5, verse 13. Now this, of course, is not the Gospel of John. This is the first of the little three little books of John down towards the end of the New Testament. I remember, I think it was J. Vernon McGee that called the book, it might have been Dr. John Phillips. But if you read both of those guys, they're pretty good. Now, I don't agree with everything J. Vernon said, but he was a great Bible commentator. He was a great Bible teacher. And Dr. Phillips, I tell you what, his commentary series, Exploring the Bible, a lot of time when I was reading it from time to time, it would actually read almost just like a book, not a commentary. If you've ever read a commentary, you know sometimes it can be dry. It can be kind of boring. Even mine, my notes over there. But Dr. Phillips, he had a way. And, you know, Dr. Phillips was from North Carolina. I think he was originally from South Carolina. But all those men that came from the South, J. Vernon, Dr. Phillips, Brother Green, Oliver B. Green, those men had, it seemed like, an ability to tell a story while they were talking about the book of books. And it's truly, truly amazing. A lot of men of God, they don't like to admit use from time to time of commentary. But there's two extremes on that. You can either overuse a commentary or you can underuse a commentary. There's nothing wrong with appealing to other men of God and see what God showed them, because you and I are not islands to ourselves. And it just helps to get an insight from time to time from them. And I see Miss Brittany has come in, so we're just going to put you right to work, dear. Kids, Corbin and Colton, if y'all want to go with Miss Brittany, she's got something back there for you, something to do with a flower pot. So anyway, I guess something's going to be growing. All right, so, what? Amen, amen. So anyway, I think it was Dr. Phillips, rather, who's called the Book of Jude the vestibule of the Book of Revelation. So as you get down toward the end of the New Testament and of the Bible, these books seem to get kind of shorter and shorter as they point towards that end. But don't let the brevity, don't let the shortness of these books belie you of their importance. I tell you, folks, you would really do yourself a favor if you will just spend some time in the book of 1 John. There is a lot of good stuff, and there's a lot of good meat in this book alone. You read about John back in the beginning. He's young. He's impressionable. And then by the time you get to 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, you see him as an old man. And he's matured. He's wizened up. He's got a lot of spiritual, not just physical, but a lot of spiritual maturity about him. But 1 John chapter 5, verse 13, let's take a look at this tonight. If you have your place there, please say amen.
Amen.
All right. 1 John 5:13. Just follow along with me in your copy of the Word of God, the Old King James. He says, "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know..." Now notice that. "That ye may know that ye have eternal life, and that ye may believe on the name of the Son of God." So isn't it interesting that one of the things that we're told right off the bat, that we can know right now that we're saved, that we have eternal life. So the sermon tonight is entitled, "That Ye May Know." I want to look at five things this evening while we have some time together in 1 John, and see a couple of just a few little things that God wants us to know, and so we'll see what God wants us to know out of this book. So first of all, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, Heavenly Father, we want to thank you for this beautiful day that you've given us, Lord. It was a beautiful day inside the house of God this morning, and Lord, no doubt somebody somewhere probably got born again, and Lord, we just want to thank you for still saving souls. And thank you, Father, for saving an old wretch like us, Lord. Father, we can't thank you enough for the mercy and for the grace that has been extended to all of us. And Lord, we're just so blessed beyond measure of all the things that you have done for us. And Lord, Father, tonight we just want to thank you also for meeting with us tonight, where two or three are gathered in your name. You promised to be with us. And so, Lord, we're thankful that you are here with us tonight. And Lord, we're thankful for these that have gathered and those that are watching, listening online. Lord, we just thank you for still using Danieltown Baptist Church. And Lord, so many times I can get stressed out. And Lord, my heart is here inside of this church with this people. And Lord, I just thank you, Lord, for sending me folks like all of these that are here and those that are not here for whatever reason. Lord, we just thank you for a church family, a place to be, a group of folks who love you and that we have that sense of belonging together. Lord, a lot of places, they can't say that. And so, Lord, we're thankful for that tonight. Now, Lord, hide me behind the cross. Put your words in my mouth. And, Lord, don't help us preach a good sermon, Lord. You just speak your words through it and just get me out of the way. And then I know it'll be a good sermon. So, Lord, go with us now, we pray. Speak to our hearts in Christ's name. Amen. You know, I honestly, thinking about that inside my prayer, I could not really fathom just being a number or a face in a crowd. I mean, some of them churches, I mean, I know they're big, they're huge, and, you know, the preacher don't really get a chance to meet everybody inside of that, but I'm glad we've got a little old country church, like we say here, where the folks love the Lord, we love each other, we ain't got no problems, we ain't got no dissidents and no jealousy, no vice, no mudslinging back and forth, everything wonderful. And, you know, always be on guard that for the devil to try to rear his head. And whenever you see it come up, just knock it off. You know, that's all you got to do. And just keep on plugging away for the good Lord. Science fiction author Arthur C. Clarke said, "For every man, education should be a process which continues all his life." Now think about what he just said. He says, always keep learning. Some people think, well, I graduated high school. I'm done with college. I'm through now. No, it shouldn't be that way. You should always strive to learn something new every day. He says, we have to abandon as swiftly as possible the idea that schooling is something restricted to youth. And then he said something that was very, very interesting, I thought. He says, how can it be in a world where half the things a man knows at age 20 are no longer true at age 40? And then half the things he knows at age 40 hadn't even been discovered when he was 20 years old. Ain't that true? I mean, look at your own life. Look at the advances and the at the acceleration of like technology. Just that by itself. I mean, I remember in a day when, you know, you used to get on the phone and it had a cord on it and you had to turn the little rotary dial. Kids nowadays, you put one of them phones in there, they're trying to match the numbers on there. And to have a zero inside that phone number was killer. Because I remember mine, 245-1057. Then you turn that old zero around and you're just waiting for it to turn all the way back around. Click, 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 click. But just looking at just technology in and of itself, that alone, is mind-blowing. Not just in your generation, but even in my own generation. It's really staggering to stop and think about. Like with the advent of computers and things like that, to see how they went from like the ENIAC back in the 40s and 50s that could fill a warehouse today to something that even this is like a computer. And it is. And it's now handheld. It's just mind-blowing. But never think you've arrived. Never think that you have learned everything you need to know and that you know everything. That's not true. You know that. I know that. But that being said, there are some things that we need to be reminded of. There are things in the Bible that sometimes we can get away from. And it's interesting to see here that John, as an older man, he writes this letter down. And he's saying, you know, all these things I have written down that you may know. And so he starts going in here from time to time, and he throws that phrase out, that you may know, or ye know. So I thought it would behoove us then to go back in here and look at some things that John has taken by inspiration of the Holy Ghost to remind his readers, which includes us, to remind his readers about. So let's go back here to chapter 3. And mainly that's what I'm going to be looking at tonight. I'm going to be looking at 1 John chapter 3 and 1 John chapter 5. And we're just going to flip back and forth here and there and yon. In 1 John chapter 3, we look at verse 5. And ye know that he was manifested to take away our sin, and in him is no sin. He was manifested. He was revealed. He was made known to us to take away our sin. So point number one, we should know, and we should be reminded, that our sins are forgiven. They've been forgiven by God. Now you just let that sink in and just let it just drop down inside of your mind a little bit. Think of all your sin that you've ever thought, that you've ever done, and all of those. All the bad thoughts and words, things that you've said that you shouldn't have said, things that you've seen, things that you've heard that you shouldn't have seen and heard. All of the sin. And remember, it just takes one sin to cut us off from fellowship with God. And so the Bible declares all of us to be sinners. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So the moment you and I come to Jesus Christ in faith, by saving faith, we come to the Lord, and God then and right there, His blood, one drop of the blood of Jesus, cleanses us from our sin. And He forgives us. Now think about that concept of forgiveness. That we at times in our own lives have people that have hurt us, people that have betrayed us, people that have backstabbed us, or whatever it may be, and yet we hold grudges, we won't turn loose, we won't forgive them, different things. But yet here we are, our sins are what put Jesus on that cross. He didn't have to die for it. He volunteered to go die for our sins. It wasn't His mess to clean up. And He chose to do that, one, out of obedience for His Father, that He loved His Father, but also that He loved us. And He wanted to give us the opportunity to believe in Him that we might go to heaven one of these days. And so it is we find that one of the most brilliant and wonderful blessings in this life is that your sins have been forgiven by Jesus the Christ. All of our wicked sins, even sins that people right down here will not forgive you of, God has forgiven you of. Thank God for that. So don't forget that. Be reminded of that. He says, and ye know that He was manifested to take away our sins. He didn't say your good works would take away your sin. He didn't say your church membership would take away your sin. He didn't say baptism would take away your sin. He didn't say do-goodism would take away your sin. He didn't say being a Baptist would take away your sin. Being a Catholic would take away your sin. He said Jesus would take away our sin. That's who did it. Not you, not me, not anything else. It's Jesus the Christ. Thank God for Jesus being manifested, coming down from heaven to this old sin-cursed, rotten, wicked, filthy world, taking upon Himself a robe of flesh, suffering, going through all types of suffering, knowing what cold is, knowing what heat is, knowing what hunger is, knowing what pain is, and then suffering in our place, taking our spot on the cross on Calvary when He didn't have to do it, when He didn't deserve any of that. He was spat upon, His beard was pulled out, He was beaten and whipped and mocked and spat upon, and then He was crucified to an old rugged cross, and then He was there naked 9 o'clock to 3 o'clock, and then He died. He did all that. Why? To destroy the works of the devil, to seek and to save that which was lost, to take away and forgive us of our sin. If He did that, if He forgave us, you need and I need to remember to forgive ourselves. You know, the devil loves to come alongside and say, well, if you really were saved, you wouldn't have done that. You know, he'll come alongside us and he'll try to crucify us. He'll try to sling those sins back in our face. Well, hey, if the devil slings your sins inside of your face, just sling his future in his face. Praise God. You got a front row seat to that. I can't wait to see Jesus take old Scratch by the scruff of the neck and chuck him into the lake of fire. Ah, I hope I'll have my popcorn ready and my cheer wine and my big foam number one. God's number one. Woo-hoo, go God, you know. I can't wait. I mean, I'm kind of looking forward to throwing in one of them demons myself. Because he says, what, know ye not that ye, y'all, shall judge angels? You're going to. Why? Because of who you are in Christ. That's what you're going to get to do. So on a bad, crappy day that you have, when everything's going the pots and everything just don't make no sense. Hello, dear. And so all these things happen and everything's going wrong. Just remember that demon that's lurking around you, poking you, pushing your button, trying to bop you on the nose. Just remember, you're going to get to bop him in his nose and you're going to sling him into the lake of fire. I can't wait. Because this one that's been tailing me, I'm sick and tired of it. Every day I got to fight with him, let alone myself, and then the world and the flesh and everything else in between. But you know, God's good, because greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world. If I just listen to him rather than him, I'll be all right. So one thing you need to remember is that your sins have been forgiven. That Jesus came to take away our sins. That's what he's done. Now see, that is the thing that a lot of times we don't understand, that in God's eyes, when he sees our soul is under the blood. The Bible says that we have that incorruptible seed inside of us. And so when God sees us, he sees this pure, spotless, clean soul through the blood. That's what he sees. That's exactly what he sees. Hang on. I got something that you can see it better. I know. If I can find it. And see, that's the wonderful thing about the blood of Jesus and what it does. And how it actually works. That God looks at us through the blood. There's a reason I keep all this stuff. People think I've lost my mind. No, no, no. I'm strange the way I think. How many of you have ever seen something like this? All right, well, I'm going to pass this around. I'm going to start it with Jerry over here and he can pass it around. You see, like some of these guessing games. Like, all right, let's try this one out. Things associated with Jesus' birth. Well, you can put it down in here. Maybe it don't work that way. Maybe it'll go this way. Anyway, okay. Husbands in the Bible. I couldn't get the other side to work. So, name a husband in the Bible. Abraham. He's on here. Okay, go ahead. Anybody else? Boaz. Well, he is, but he's not on the list. Who else? Joseph. Yep, there's Joseph. You got eight more. Who? I don't see Lot, but he was one. All right, there's Adam. Yep. And remember, you got about a minute to get this and win. Huh? Moses was the husband. He ain't on the list. Shame on me. David? David's number one. There you go. Who? Yeah, Solomon's boy. Solomon, Lord help him. Good. He had too many. One is enough. All right, so, you know, they got Isaac, they got Zacharias, they got Peter. Remember Peter's mother-in-law? Ananias and Sapphira. They got Ananias on there. And Jacob. Now what I want you to do is pull this thing up and look at it. You can't see really the answer. But when you put it down in this red, it suddenly becomes visible.
Hey, how about Paul?
No, he ain't on there. My opinion?
He was.
He was a Pharisee. And when he says, even as me who am alone or whatever, that wording in the Greek that he uses represents somebody that is alone because their spouse died. So the idea is that Paul's wife died and he just didn't remarry. But anyway, that's the thing that you need to see, that when God looks at us, He doesn't see all the blue. He doesn't see all the sin everywhere because the blood of Christ took that away. And when He sees us, He sees us through the blood. What a blessing about that. Amen. All right, so number two. Let's look at verse 14, chapter 3 here. He says, "We know that we have passed from death unto life." All right, so if you ever wonder, am I really saved? Have I been born again? Am I really going to go to heaven when I die? Well, he says, "We know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren." Who are the brethren? The saved. So if you're saved, you should love other saved people. And then he says, "He that loveth not his brother abideth in death." All right, so number two then, we should know that we are alive spiritually. That you are alive spiritually. That basically that you have been born again. That you have spiritual life. That new man inside of you, that Holy Ghost, He's there inside of you living and well. So you should know that. I mean, think about that. I mean, think about the people that believe they could lose their salvation. I don't see how they sleep at night. I'd be scared out of my mind to try to go to bed for fear that I would, think something, do something in a dream, or, whatever, and then suddenly, wake up and be lost. I don't honestly see how anybody that thinks that could have any peace of mind. Or the lost man out there, honestly, to see how he or she goes through life and faces adversity. I mean, faces losing loved ones and all of these different things that life, throws in curveballs at you. How in the world can they make it in life being lost and spiritually dead? I mean, their life has to be miserable. But here you and I are. We're alive spiritually. We have spiritual life. The Holy Ghost is inside of us. And, He gets a hold of us. He lets us know that He's in there. Because when you sin, when you yield to temptation, and you get back into sin, He's going to throw things, Bible verses your way. He's going to get that sword, that Word of God. He's going to begin stabbing your conscience and your soul. He's going to start convicting you. And, one of the most miserable people in this world is a saved person who has sat down in sin. And you can't stay in it. Either you're going to get right with God or God's going to take you out. There's one of the two, but you're not going to stay in it. You've got an exit way, either way. You can repent and get out and confess and get right with God, or God will take you out because He's not going to let you make a mockery of the blood of the Lamb of God. That's the thing. But that's one of the things, beloved, that you have the knowledge to know that you are alive spiritually. You should know that. Nobody here should wonder and walk around scratching their head wondering, are you spiritually alive or not? You should know. On the heels of that, our text verse in chapter 5, moving over to the right, verse 13, "These things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may know that ye... that you have eternal life, and that you may believe on the name of the Son of God." So right there, we are told that we can know that we have eternal life. So not only can we know beyond the shadow of a doubt that our sins are forgiven, not only can we know that we are alive spiritually, but we can also know right now that you have eternal life. Notice that understanding, eternal life. He didn't say conditional life. He didn't say spiritual life as long as you're able to do the Ten Commandments and walk a straight line and walk the straight and narrow. He didn't say you'll have eternal life as long as you get baptized and join the church and all. He didn't say none of that. None of that is in there. That's things that man has stuck in there, that people have put inside of a theology trying to make false doctrine. They believe that it's true doctrine. I mean, it's just like those poor old Jehovah's Witnesses. How in the world can you get Jesus and turn Him from whom we see as God? They see Him as the first thing God created, Jehovah. that Jehovah created. And then they turn him, after he rose from the dead, into Michael the Archangel. How do you get that? You can't get that from the Bible. And that's the thing with false doctrine. You get a verse here, you get a verse there, and you splice them together. You make them say something that they're not supposed to say. As the Bible calls it, of a private interpretation. Understand this, beloved, that when you read and study the Bible, there is one interpretation. I'm not saying I'm right on everything, because when I come to the Word of God, I personally strive to be very, very accurate by what I'm teaching, because I have a responsibility not just to y'all, but also to God Himself. You're going to be held accountable once. I'm going to be held accountable two times, and I'm not looking forward to that. That's why I tell all these young men that think they're called to the ministry, I said, you better make sure, solid sure, that you're called to this and that you're not playing in this thing. I mean, if you're not called to it, get out, go. Run away from it as far as you can. Because there is an awesome responsibility that goes along with this. So, no, I don't just willy-nilly just throw something out just for the fun of it. No, I'm going to study it out, because, folks, that's the thing about it. When you get to the Word of God, you have to understand that there is one interpretation in this book, because there is one author, the Holy Ghost. Yeah. Now, there might be applications that are different for every one of us. Whatever you're going through at this time, you might read something and the Lord might bring you a certain way and you can apply that to your situation. That's okay. That's understandable. But that may or may not be the correct interpretation. Study to show thyself approved, a workman unto God that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. That's how you get to rightly interpret the Word of God. It's by study, 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 and then study some more. When you come to this book and you just slap together a few Bible verses, go on the internet and pull this and pull that, and then wham, you got it. Mm-mm, that ain't it. That ain't Bible study. You need to treat Bible study like you would a nice, fine, home-cooked steak meal. You do not want to just eat everything right there and burp, you're done and move on. No. You want to savor it. You want to do what I can't do. I can't taste anything I eat still. And so it is. You want to cut that steak open and you want to savor the flavor. I wish I could. And you want to savor that flavor. And you want to just, that's good. Let me try that again. And so you want to take your time. You want to savor that good, delicious meal and just eat every bite that you can. And then, okay, I'm full now. Let's not glutton. So that's the thing. You need to do that with the Bible. But too many times we're in a race. Okay, I just need to read my Bible for today. Blah, 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 and I'm done. But you didn't understand anything that you just read. That's not good. That's not going to do you or God any good. God wants to talk to you. I mean, have you ever been talking to people that are in a hurry? You bump into them, blah, 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 and of course you're over here trying to very gingerly and very politely move away, but they don't know that. They don't understand the language of the feet. You're trying to move away from them, but they don't get the idea. And so they keep moving with you. And you're trying to cut the conversation. Well, gosh, look at the time. I got to go. No, we're really bad about that here inside the South. We get up to leave, and that's our introductory goodbyes. And then about 15 minutes later, we've now moved over to the door. And so now we've continued our goodbyes. And now we move outside. We're on the porch now. And depending on the weather, it's going to be quick or it's going to not be quick or whatever. And so now we're going to continue our conversation. Now about 30 minutes later, we've covered everything else from baseball, football and politics and weather and all that. And now we've moved now to the car. And so now we're at the car. We're at the end goal. And it's not a touchdown yet. So now we lean on the car door and we talk to each other a little bit more. About 10, 15 minutes more. And now we get the ignition started, but we just leave the keys there. And now about 10 minutes later, we put our hand on the key. And now we're about to crank the car. And so now about an hour and a half after we said, well, I got to get going. We finally come to the point of goodbye. But bless their heart, them Yankees, they don't know the meaning of that. They look at us like we're slow as molasses down here, but that's all right. We'll just take our time. Life goes on at a little bit slower pace in the South. Thank God for that. But folks, that's the thing about it. When you read and study the Bible, take your time. Read this thing. This is God wanting to talk to you. Don't rush Him. Let Him talk to you. I mean, we talk to Him and talk to Him and talk to Him. And God says, I'd like to get a word in if you'll just be quiet and listen for me to talk. You know, it's like poor old Costello one time. He was doing the Who's On First routine. And he got to a point where he got his hat and he just crunched it around. And Abbott was just going and going and going. He said, I got to talk once in a while. You know, Abbott wouldn't be quiet. He couldn't say his line. And that's, you know, probably the way God wants us to do. He said, I got to talk once in a while. And to get God to do that, you got to get in His Word. You got to get inside that Word and let Him speak to you through His Word. And so it is, you can know, He says here, that you have eternal life. And you can nail that down by looking inside of the Word of God. And so thank God that we don't have to say, well, I think I have eternal life. I hope. I guess I'll find. No. You don't have to guess that you're going to find out. He says here in the present tense that you may know. You can know. I mean, we've already looked at two things right here. That we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren. And he says that you may know that you have eternal life. So he says he wrote the book of 1 John so you can know that you have eternal life. So if I ever have a question, am I really saved or not? I know, first of all, I can go in here to 1 John and I can read that book. And he says, I wrote this so you can know that you have eternal life. So there's no gambling, there's no guesswork about it, there's no hope so, maybe so, might so. You got to know that you know that you know so. That's the thing. I told the folks one time, I said, if you're 99% sure you're safe, you're 100% lost. There can't be no doubt about that, guys. I mean, you cannot shoot craps with the devil and expect to win. The dice are always loaded with him. But God has put salvation here so simple that even a child can come to know Jesus as their Savior. So again, there's some things you need to know. There's some things God wants us to know. Like that our sins have been forgiven, that we are alive spiritually, that we have eternal life. Let's look at verse 15 of chapter 5. I like this one. And if we know that He hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petition that we desired of Him. Now, what does that say in a nutshell? If you know that God hears you, then you know that God answers prayer. Now, let me throw a caveat into this. I think we touched on this in a Q&A one time. That somebody told this person that if that person was lost, you can't pray for them. I said, excuse me? I said, what kind of false doctrine crockpot are they coming out of with that mess? I said, that ain't right. I said, where'd they get that from? Well, I don't know, but that's what they said. I said, are you going to believe everything you hear? I said, that ain't right. I said, what they've done in their mind is they've taken the meaning of one verse and they flipped it around and they've made it false. They've turned it into some type of false teaching. I said, let me explain what they're actually really talking about. And so what that is back in Psalm 66, where David's talking. And then he said in verse 18, he said, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. Now, what does that mean? Here's what it means. He says, if I know that I have sin in my life, and I've not made it right with God, God's not going to hear me. So that's the principle. Whenever you and I got saved, God made us into a priest. Now, that don't mean that automatically everybody's going to be a pastor. That don't mean that women are going to start pastoring churches. It means, the whole thing that it means is that since you and I, male or female, that we are a priest in God's eyes as a saved person, what that means is you have the right to do two things. You have the right to pray, and you have the right to offer sacrifices, because that's what the priest did of old. So what does that mean? That means if you want to pray for yourself, you can pray for yourself. If you want to pray for somebody else, you can pray for somebody else. And also, there are times that God wants us to give up something for Him. There are times when God lays it on your heart and says, you need to put an extra 20 in the plate. Or God might say, you need to put $100 in the plate. Or God might say, you know what? You need to give this $10 up and pay for that person's meal. Or you need to give of your time here and go and help that person over there. But God, God says, I want you to sacrifice. When you sacrifice something, that means you give it up. It's no longer yours. And God's not going to ask you to sacrifice itty bitty dinky thing, because those aren't really sacrifices, are they? You sacrifice things that are worth something to you. And the things that we have that are worth a lot to us nowadays is our time, and a lot of times our money. So in those two areas, that's largely where you're going to see a lot of things come up for sacrifice for God and for His work. But you got to be in fellowship with the Lord to hear that. He's got to be able to speak to your heart for you to know that. So anyway, but the principle is that as a saved person, you're a priest in that you can pray and you can give up things for God, for His glory. So this person who told this other person that strange false teaching, they got it mixed up. They thought that verse, I believe, in Psalm 66:18, they got it mixed up thinking, well, you can't pray for lost people or God won't hear that. No, what it means is if you're not right with God, God's not going to hear you. That's what it means. Now, we already know that since a lost person is not saved and they're not a priest, then God's not going to hear their prayer. The only thing God will hear from a lost man is to cry out, Lord, save me. That's what He hears. Because the Holy Ghost is listening for that. Because what is the Holy Ghost doing? He's wooing, He's convicting, He's wanting people to get right with God. That's what He's trying to do. And so when they cry out, Lord, save me, the Holy Ghost gets a hold of them. And then He opens up the pathway for God the Father to hear them. That makes sense? All right, so now, so that understanding then is that, yes, I know that God hears me when I'm right with Him. So before I do anything, the first thing I'm going to check and make sure that I'm right with God. I'm going to ask God, Lord, search my heart, search my mind, search my life. Make sure that I'm right with You. Now, a lot of times it don't take rocket science to realize that you're not right with God. You'll know it. You don't have to ask God, Lord, show me if I'm right with You or not. You know, He'll let you know, and you'll know it anyway. Because that Holy Ghost, he when He gets bent out of shape, you know it. And so, now you get right with God. You confess your sin. So you're right with God. Everything's right. And there again. You say, well, wait a minute. I thought people in sin, you know, God ain't going to hear their prayer. Remember, you still have the Holy Ghost in your life. Think about this. When the Bible in the New Testament talks about how God chastens His children, these brethren that say you can lose your salvation, I go over there to that passage of Scripture and I show them, you know, that for whom the Lord loveth, He chasteneth. Even as His children, He chasteneth. But if ye be not chastened, then are ye bastards. You say, what does that mean? I said, well, honestly, what it means is that if you're not God's child, God's not going to wear your hind end out if you get into sin. Think about it. God can only discipline His child. And if we are His child, when is He going to discipline us? When we get out of line, when we sin. So if I get out of line and God does not discipline me, guess what? I'm not His child. That's what the Scripture says. Because if He does not chasten, then ye are not His child. Then are ye bastards. And you know what a bastard is? It's not their child together. So that's the thing, guys, that when we get out of fellowship, we do not lose our position as a priest. So God the Holy Ghost is not leading us and guiding us, but He's standing right beside of us, convicting us of our sin, trying to get us to get right with God. So when we pray, Lord, forgive me of my sin. The Holy Ghost hears that, and He takes that, and He drops it off before God's throne, and God forgives us. Why does He forgive us? Because the blood has cleansed us from our sin. You see? That's still applicable right there. That your sins are still forgiven. Because if they weren't, then you have to get the Catholic thing in. Why? Whenever you go back to 1963, November 22nd, if you've never... There's a good documentary. It's about an hour long. And it's called... I think it's an hour long. It might be 2 hours long. Anyway, it's called As It Happened. And what it is they have taken radio and video footage of what happened November 22nd when Kennedy came to Love Field on the airplane. He spoke to the Dallas whoever. And then he went over here to this other place. And then, you know, they got in the limousine and they got inside of the route, parade route. And moment by moment, and then the assassination happened. And then you see Cronkite. And then you see Dan Rather down there. And then you see all these reports flooding in. So it's as it happened. They show the time, what time it was, and then you see all these things happening. So it's interesting when you go back and you see all these things happening and how they're all happening about. Well, then suddenly you go to one scene where they're at Parkland Memorial Hospital and you see this priest. This Catholic priest, and he's not running, but he's moving. I mean, he's power walking as fast as he can. I mean, he's scooting across that parking lot. And what's he doing? Well, the reporter jumps in. He says, "And here we see the priest going in to give the last rites to President Kennedy. Kennedy's already dead. The moment that bullet went in his brain, he was dead. But the Catholics believe that before you die, you have to have your last rites." And what is that? That's where you confess any known sin so the priest can forgive you of your sin. Because if that don't happen, you go to purgatory and you burn your sins off. You burn your sins off. Uh-huh, sure. I mean, what my Bible says. The Bible teaches that when we're saved, all of our sins are forgiven. The problem we have about sin right now in the flesh is fellowship with God, not relationship with God. Because what does the Bible say in 1 John chapter 1, verse 7? "And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin." That fountain filled with blood always keeps our sin forgiven and clean, always. The problem we have to deal with is the fellowship factor between us and God. As strange as that may sound, but there's the principle therein. That if I'm right with God and you're right with God, when we say Father, at that split second, God the Father turns His ear to us and He's listening to you and me. Even if it's something as little as, "Lord, I've lost my keys and I'm about to lose it and I need to find my keys." Or, "Lord, I've been here and I can't find where my car is. I don't remember where I parked it." I hate when that happens. I've been there before. Especially when you're one of them parking decks. And there's 500 million cars in that thing. And you said, "Okay, I'm on deck C. Now, I see, but I don't see. Where am I?" And you try to boop, boop. And you're too far away. Well, the battery's almost dead. It don't work. You know, oh well. So now you got to wander around. I'll tell you something I've started doing. I've taken a picture with my phone of a landmark. Not the cars, because the cars might leave around you. And now you're looking for an orange car and a white car. And now there's a red and a blue car there. So don't trust the neighbors that you have around you. That might not work to your favor. But even if it's something as little as that, or if it's something as major as, "Lord, I'm about to have surgery," or, "Lord, I've lost my loved one and I need your extra touch right now." You know, whether they're little prayers or whether they're big prayers, according to this right here, and we know that He hears us. Whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petition that we desired of Him. What He's saying there is that we know that God hears us and we know God answers prayer. I'm glad tonight that I know that God still answers prayer. Amen. I don't know about y'all guys, but that's something. Amen. You know, if you're having a bad, sorry day, just start going back and remembering times that you prayed and how God answered your prayer. I mean, look at Daddy. I mean, Daddy's about to cut backflips over here because God opened up a pump at the gas station. You know, let alone sitting there for an hour and a half, and now you just pull right up, and then the guy in front of you is leaving. How about that, huh? Amen. I mean, even little prayers like that, that's a big blessing. Big dividend when you start thinking about it. And to think that the God of creation, the one who's making sure that asteroids and comets and meteors and stuff like that aren't going to hit us, and keeping everything whizzing and going and percolating and functioning inside the whole universe, has taken time out of His schedule to listen to little old you and me. Ain't that something? That's something. I mean, I remember one time I wrote to President Obama and tried to educate him about Robert E. Lee. He didn't write back. And then I remember one time I wrote to President Donald Trump and told him that the Ham family lost Mr. Ham, Cliff Ham, the last son of a Confederate soldier in North Carolina, and he wrote a card. He sent it to my address, and then I gave it to them. I had it framed, put it on some green felt, and I presented it to the family from Melania and President Trump, honoring them. Our own governor didn't even do that. That don't surprise me. But think about that, you know. Just 9 days after 9/11, I wrote Senator Jesse Helm, asking him some questions and thanking him for being a great man, standing up for our principles and what was right. And he wrote me back. I wrote Queen Elizabeth and got a letter from her head secretary, meaning that she read my letter to the Queen and the Queen dictated what she wanted to send back to me, little old me. You know, that's neat that you know, you can write somebody famous and they all take time out of their schedule to write you back. I mean, if you write me a letter, I'll write you back. Anyway, but thinking about that, though, you talk to God and He'll talk back to you. That's amazing. That's wow. I mean, you can put all the letters and all the pictures and all the stuff from all these famous people in a box, and it ain't going to be able to hold the amount of awe and excitement that you know that you have when God answers one of your prayers. The thing that the God of glory saw fit enough to answer your prayer. Wow. Last point, and we're done. John, 1 John chapter 3. Look at verse 2. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him. We shall see Him as He is. There's two things I like right there that verse says. One, I know that I'll be like Him. But two, I know that I'll see Him as He is. You know, when you think about that glorified body that we're going to have, no more aches, no more pain, no more bruises, no more nothing, no more temptation with sin. The former things are passed away. Hallelujah, praise God, and pass the ammunition. But when you stop and think about that, we see Jesus in our eye of our faith. I've never seen Him like I see y'all. You've never seen Him like you see me. But I know one day, according to this Word, I'm going to see Him with my own eyes. The man of Calvary. The one that loved me enough to do for me what I can never do myself. What my mom and daddy, as much as they love me, and that they could not even do for me. That even Heather, as much as she cared about, and Brittany, as much as she cared about, that they could not do for me. That my friend and my church family, as much as y'all love me, that none of y'all can do for me. That Jesus did for me. That only what Jesus could do for me. I'm going to see Him. I'm going to see Him. I'm going to see the nail prints in His hands and His feet. I'm going to see the scar on His side where the spear went. I'm going to see His eyes that have watched me, cried over me, and wept tears of joy over me. I'm going to see those eyes. I'm going to hear the voice that has spoke to me all these years through my own understanding. I'm actually going to hear His voice. I'm going to feel His arms take me, no doubt, and embrace me and give me a hug. I love hugs. But to have a hug from Jesus, that's going to be the best feeling, no doubt, ever. To know the one that did for you that nobody else ever could. You're going to get to see him. Folks, it's like Jack Pennington used to say, God, that ought to make a Baptist shout. And Brother Rex, I took a stroll through the cemetery out there today. When I was here and I got everything ready, and I said, well, I'm going to go walk around a little bit in a hot and black. Not a wise idea. But anyway, nevertheless, I did. And I, as I got to each tombstone, I started remembering things about the people that I've known from years gone by. And I remember Brother Rex many times when he'd get the cane helping, and he would turn back and look at the congregation and he'd say, "Folks, this is going to be the quietest world we ever live in." And you know what? He's absolutely right. So glory to God. I can't wait. And it might be sooner than we think. I don't know, guys. All I know is that we got to be ready. With the shock that happened with the Ware family, with Miss Debbie passing unexpectedly, with the shock that we saw with the passing of Sean, 17 years old, boom, gone. Folks, we don't know when our last day is going to be. You can be healthy as a horse, healthy as an ox, whatever. I don't know why we do those things anyway. That's what they say. And so, I mean, you can be healthy as all get out and still kill over tonight, dead, as a doornail. The principle is that God tells us over and over and over is that we've got to be ready. For we know not when our time is. And did not Moses say, teach us to number our days? Yes. So David, if you'll come. You're going to have a body that's going to be like his. We will be like him. But beyond that, I'll be able to see him at long last. Not just with my eyes of faith, but finally with my own two eyes. Kind of like Job said, you know, that he knew that in the last days that he, with his own eyes, would see his Redeemer. What a blessing. So, you know, there's some things God wanted us to know. So if you thought that was something, I didn't hit, no doubt, everything inside that whole book. So tear it open. Start reading it. And I guarantee you that you'll come across this and that and the other, and you'll get a blessing out of that because God will say something. You know, I wanted you to know that too. You know, I wanted to remind you about that. So there's things, guys, I'm glad that God wants us to know. But ultimately, God wanted us to know that He loved us. You know, the Bible does not say that when you look out in the nature, you're going to see the love of God. It don't say that. It says what you're going to see in nature is the wrath of God. But it does tell us, hereby perceive we the love of God, that Jesus died for sinners. The place where we can see and know that God loved us is when we look at that old rugged cross and we see Jesus died for a sin-cursed, lost world. That's where we see the love of God. And I'm glad that I live in a country where we have freedom, where I can know about that love of God. I'm glad I lived in a family where I had parents that loved me enough and cared about me enough to teach me that God loved me enough to send this son, Jesus, to die for my sin. And I'm glad I had a God most wonderful who did that for me and for you. And that when I cried out, "Lord, save my soul," He saved me. I'm glad I can know that tonight, beyond the shadow of a doubt. I'm glad I don't have to wonder and figure and ponder about the great God that we serve. I'm glad I can know Him. I'm glad He knows me. I'm glad He wrote this Bible for us so we can know more about Jesus. So as David plays tonight, as we bow our heads and close our eyes, maybe there's some things that God's reminded you about tonight. Maybe some things you need to thank God for that you've been reminded of. Maybe there's something tonight that's on your heart that you need to get settled with God. That you know that He knows. And knowing that, you need to get it right with God. Whatever it may be, if God dealing with your heart tonight, would you come to an old-fashioned country altar and give it to the Lord? Or maybe you pray right where you sit and know that God's dealt with you and He'll hear you right where you are. If that be your inkling tonight and your heart's desire, have a little talk with Jesus.